Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" The way by which one comes into the kingdom of heaven is by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul said, "For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So salvation comes basically by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or by calling him Lord. And no one will enter the kingdom of heaven who has not acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ, because it's his kingdom. And the way to come into his kingdom is that he becomes king, or he becomes the Lord. That makes sense. It's the kingdom of our Lord. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. It is the kingdom of our Lord, and therefore, if you are in that kingdom, you can only be in that kingdom as he is Lord. Paul said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." So you can only enter the kingdom of heaven as you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. There is no other way into the kingdom. Yet, it does follow that not all who say, "Lord, Lord," are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I used to think when I was a child that if anybody said, "The good Lord bless you," that surely he must be a Christian. And thus all of the cowboy stars and everything were Christians in my mind, because at the end of their sets, they'd always say, "Now the good Lord bless you." And I think, "Oh my, isn't that wonderful? He's a Christian, you know." Because he called him Lord. He referred to him as Lord. Surely he must be a Christian. But Jesus said, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, saying it doesn't necessarily make it. Many people talk about the Lord. They say, "Oh, the good Lord has really blessed us." And they mention the Lord. "Oh, the Lord's been good." He's a part of their conversation. And yet, these same people are, many of them, not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That old spiritual used to declare, "Everybody talk about heaven ain't a going there." And there's a lot of truth to that. Not all who say, "Lord, Lord," are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us that in that final day, Many are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And they're going to tell all of the exploits that they did in his name. But yet, as they come, they're going to find the door closed. And they're going to say, open to us. Didn't we do all of these things in your name? We cast out devils. We healed the sick. We did all of these things, Lord, in your name. And he is going to deny ever knowing them. So here are those that are saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is saying, I don't know you. Who are you? Thus, we need to ask the question, what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? Lord is not his name. It is his title. It is a title that expresses relationship. If I say of him, he is Lord, then I am saying of myself, I am his slave. Because the opposite connotation to lordship is that of slavery. Lord or master. He said, you do call me Lord or master, and that's right. You should. And yet, if you are calling him Lord and Master, then it also must follow that you are servant and subject unto him. I really have no will of my own. And any expression of my will in opposition to his is the denial of his lordship. My place is that of complete and total obedience to his commands. And that's what it is to confess that Jesus is Lord. It is to yield myself in complete obedience to obey that which he has declared. So for me to say, Lord, Lord, and yet be disobedient to his commands is a complete falsehood on my part when I call him Lord. He cannot be my Lord unless I am completely obeying his commands. Peter was in the city of Joppa. He was at the house of Simon, there on the seashore. It was about noon. Peter was hungry. The people were preparing lunch, and he had gone up on the roof of the house to pray. Sounds strange to us, but over there it isn't strange. The roofs are usually the patios of the houses over there. The ladies have their clotheslines on the roof of the house. And you'll see them scrubbing the roofs of their house with scrub buckets and all. And they have patio furniture out on the roofs of their houses. So it is not strange when you're over there, because you'll see how people live on the roofs, because they're flat-roofed houses. And so Peter went up on the roof to pray. As he was praying, he saw a vision, and there was this great sheet that was coming down from heaven, and on this sheet were all kinds of animals. Some of them were unclean according to the Jewish dietetic law. All kinds of animals. And the Lord said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is unclean. But his very remark, "not so, Lord," is a totally inconsistent remark. It's an impossibility of terms. You cannot say, "not so, Lord." It doesn't make sense. If he is Lord, there is no way that you can say, "not so" to him. You see, it's a complete contradiction of terms to say, "not so, Lord." Contradiction of terms. But how many times we are guilty of that same contradiction of terms? Because we may say, "oh, Lord, oh, the Lord did, oh, now, Lord, I really am not going to do that, Lord. Now, I'll do a lot of things for you, but I'll never do that, Lord." Wait a minute. If he is the Lord, then that means he is the master over your life, and you really can't tell him what you will or won't do. The moment you tell him you're not going to do something, you have then usurped the lordship, and you are saying, "I am the Lord. I am the master of my own life. I am the Lord of my own life. I'll do what I wish." And there are people who are so inclined to say, "I'll do what I wish, Lord." Well, you see, they're using the word Lord completely erroneously. And this is the very thing that Jesus is talking about in this verse. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I command you?" That's inconsistent. It doesn't add up. The only way you can truly call him Lord is by doing the things that he commands. So the lordship of Jesus then is not determined by my words, but it's determined by my actions. It isn't just my saying Jesus is Lord. If that does not demonstrate itself in corresponding actions, then my words are empty and meaningless, which means that my hope of salvation is based upon a fallacy. And Jesus said, "such is the case of many people." Many, he said, will come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, why won't you let us in? Didn't we do all of these things for you?" Many people have been deceived as to their hope of eternal life because their actions do not line up with their words. But having said the words, I feel that that is sufficient. Now Jesus goes on to that. That's the principle that he is now. He is going to sort of illustrate the principle. "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them," and that's the key. It isn't just hearing what the Lord has to say. It's the doing or the obeying of what he has to say. "He who hears and does," what is he like? James tells us, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I'm surprised that so many people have deceived themselves on this very point. People have a tendency to think that knowing the Word of God is sufficient. And because they can quote scripture after scripture, they feel, well, I know the Word of God so well. Of course I'm a Christian. I can quote half the New Testament. Well, you may be able to quote the whole New Testament, but if you're not obedient, if you're not doing it, your capacity of quoting it is only a deceiving thing for you. Because you are resting in your capacity of knowing the Word. But Jesus said, that isn't where it's at. He who hears my word and does it. It isn't just the hearing that brings justification, but the doing. The question is then, who is really the Lord of my life? When I call Jesus Lord, is that a truth or is it a fallacy? Now, with many people, the church is the Lord of their life. They will obey all of the commands of the church, whether they be scriptural or not. Their hope and their trust is in the church for their salvation. In the ordinances of the church, and they will be obedient to the ordinances of the church. And the church has become their Lord. They obey it implicitly. But the church cannot save you. The lordship of the church cannot save you. It is only as Jesus is the Lord of your life that you have any real hope of salvation. There are others who are serving doctrinal positions. That is the Lord of their life. And they go from door to door, not to share the lordship of Jesus, but to share their doctrinal persuasion or their understanding of a certain scripture. And that to them is the vital thing, the important thing. Not the lordship of Jesus, but some position that they have taken concerning the scriptures. A man is not saved by the word of God, or even believing in the word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. That doesn't save you. I believe every word in the Bible is true. That doesn't save you. You are only saved by the work and the person of Jesus Christ and your surrender to His lordship in your life. So the big issue is Jesus the true Lord of your life? And it isn't just saying, oh yes, Jesus is Lord. For He said, why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I tell you? There have been people who have been deceived into serving the leadership within the church. They do and believe those things that their spiritual leaders tell them. And some of these spiritual leaders go so far as to say, you are not to question or challenge my spiritual authority in your life. You're not to challenge the things that I tell you about the Bible. You're not to question my interpretation of the Bible. And they demand the people submit to their lordship in spiritual things. Now, this is sad and it's dangerous. Because there are a lot of people who are following spiritual leaders blindly because they have not been given the right to question or challenge what their leadership declares. There are those groups that state within their fundamental premises, you are not to challenge or question the word of the prophet, the word of the president. They become the authority, the Lord. And they will tell you, you must submit completely and totally to us. And if what we tell you is wrong, you must still do it. And then we will be responsible for the wrong that is done. Your only responsibility is to submit to our lordship. And a lot of people have been hurt and damaged by such garbage. And the classic example, of course, is Jim Jones and that whole fiasco down in Guyana. And that's the logical progression of that kind of a demanding of leadership that you submit to our authority. You must come under the submission of our authority. No spiritual leader can save you. Salvation can only come by your surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ and not any cronies under him. Paul preached in Berea, and the people were commended because they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Paul said, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Challenging you not to just believe everything. John said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. And I would not follow any church or leader who would demand blind, unquestioned obedience. Because Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. And God knows I don't want you to follow me. I want to make you followers of Jesus Christ. I have no desire to be the Lord of your life, to tell you what you ought to do. I don't have enough sense to govern my own life. And I have enough problems just taking responsibility for what I've done. And I surely don't want the responsibility for what you do. You've got to learn to go to the Lord and be directed by the Lord and just learn to follow him. He must be the Lord of your life. Now the man who hears the word of Jesus and does it, what is he like? Jesus said he's like a man. When he was building his house, he dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the testing came, the house stood firm because it was founded on the rock. Who would be the rock upon which you must build your spiritual house? if you tell me Peter, I'll frankly assure you, you're building on sand. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Lord. We're not to follow Peter. We're not to submit to the lordship of Peter. Peter can't save us. Though he was a disciple of our Lord, he can't save. The rock upon which you must build is Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, "No other foundation have we than that which is already laid." Now, he built the foundation where? On the rock. "No other foundation have we than that which is already laid, even Jesus Christ." Jesus and his lordship is my only hope of salvation, and the proof of his lordship is my obedience unto him. Now, we have a second man here, verse 49. He's the man who hears the word of Jesus, but does nothing about it. He doesn't obey. He just hears it. What is he like? You know, this is the condition of so many people today. They are not doing the things that Jesus commanded. They are not obeying the scriptures. The scriptures and the word of Jesus is not the guide for their lives. They're hearing the word of Jesus and they're doing their own things. There are too many not so's in their life. Not so's, Lord. You know, they hear, "No, not so. But, you know, that doesn't really apply to us today, or that doesn't apply to me. And Lord, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to follow you, but I just have a hard time here, and so, you know, I'm not going to do this." And Jesus isn't really the Lord of their life. They hear, but they don't do. What is he like? He's like a person who is building his house. But he's building it on the sand without a foundation. And Jesus tells us that when the storm comes, this man's house is going to crumble and the ruin of it will be great. Now, from these two parables, the two men contrasted, the wise man who built his house digging deep and laying the foundation on the rock, and the foolish man who just built it upon the sand. They are illustrating the person who hears the word of Jesus and does it. That is where Jesus really is the Lord of his life. The consequence is that when that day, that final day comes, the house is going to stand. The man who hears the word of Jesus, maybe even confesses the lordship, but doesn't do the word of Jesus. He's a foolish man. There's no substance to his house. No foundation. Jesus isn't the foundation of his life. He's not building his life on Jesus. He may be building it on a church, on a leader. He's not building it on Jesus. That house, when the day of testing comes, will not stand. From these two parables, we realize that there is a day, there is a day that's going to come in which our houses are going to be severely tested. The spiritual house that I've built, that I'm resting in, the shelter, the spiritual shelter that I've made, I'm resting in this shelter. And there are people who are trying to find rest in some kind of a shelter, in a philosophy, in a religion. But one day, it's going to be severely tested. And the whole thing is going to either stand or crumble according to what you have built your house upon. When Jesus comes to receive his own unto himself, he tells us that there will be those who were wise and those that were foolish. They were waiting for him to come, all of them. But he did not come when they were anticipating, and so they began to slumber and sleep. And then the cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And they arose. They trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said, "Oh, our lamps are flickering. We're running short on oil. Give us some of your oil." But the wise said, "Sorry, we can't. We don't have enough to share, just enough for ourselves. You better go see if you can get some oil." And while they were gone, the Lord came. And when they came back, they found that the bride had entered in and the door was shut. And they began to knock on the door and say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he'll say, "Depart, I know you not." The day of testing is going to come. What an awesome day that is going to be when people who have trusted in a church, trusted in a religious system, trusted in a doctrine, or trusted in Dr. So-and-so, and submitted to that authority and to that leadership and to that ideal and to that principle, suddenly find the door shut and they're on the outside and they're crying, "Lord, Lord." And then how clearly we will remember the words, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father." Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I command you? That is totally inconsistent. And he warns us about it. We dare not build our hope on anything other than Jesus Christ and his lordship in our lives. Not just on Jesus. He was a great person. He was a good teacher. He said the right things. I believe what he said. No, it's more than that. I am doing what he said. That's where it is. For in my doing what he said, I am demonstrating his lordship. I can deceive myself very easily by saying, "Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the only way. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I've listened to the finest preachers." But did you do it? Are you building on a shaky foundation because you've heard, even believed, but didn't obey? That's what it's all about, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. And it is something that should cause each of us to carefully examine ourselves and the house that we have built. It's best that we sort of take a look at the foundation again. I've built my house, but on what did I build my house? Upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or upon shifting sand? Shall we pray? Tonight, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. And may we not take the name of the Lord in vain. May we not say, Lord, and then go our own way and do our own thing and deceive ourselves. But may we be the doers of the word and not the hearers only. May we be obedient to your commands, thus proving our faith, demonstrating the validity of the faith that I declare by the actions that correspond and are in harmony with what I say I believe. Jesus, we confess that you are the Lord of our lives. Now let us prove it by an absolute surrender of ourselves to you. For we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.